Titus chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 6. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Verse 6, likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning and for the wonderful privilege it is to open your word, to study it, to examine it, and Lord, to obey it. I pray this morning that you would just encourage us, that you would strengthen us, that you also bring correction and rebuke those areas of our lives that are not in keeping with your word. Pray specifically this morning for our men, and that you would be raising up in this congregation men who are men of character, who are men of sound doctrine, who are men who will be people who persevere to the end. Pray for leaders in homes and leaders in the churches, and that you would cause men to rightly reckon with their responsibility that's been granted them by you, that we would handle that responsibility rightly. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we talked a few weeks ago on Mother's Day. I had some instruction to our mothers, and we talked a little bit about spiritual motherhood as well in verses 3 through 5 of Titus 2. And so we're taking a break from Ephesians today to look at the instructions that are given to us in Titus 2 to men. We talked about specifically about Paul's instructions to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 and 2, last time that we discussed this. And there he says to Timothy, "Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters, in all purity." Timothy was supposed to address those who were older than him as he would address or give respect owed to a father or a mother, and those who were younger, he was to respect them as if they were brothers or sisters of his. You see, the household of faith, the church, is literally a family, aren't we? We are made a family in Christ. We are to be fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters to one another. Well, it's along these lines that Paul writes also to Titus here in Titus chapter 2, specifically giving instructions to several different age groups and different people that would be found within the church. And as I contemplated it being Father's Day, I thought about the condition of men today. The Lord has a very specific calling for men to lead in the home and to lead in the church. And meanwhile, what we have seen on an unprecedented scale is such a huge neglect of the responsibilities that have been given men in our day and age. The world is in desperate need of men who are firmly rooted in sound doctrine. There has been a huge neglect of the process of discipleship in the church today. I love the beautiful way that 2 Timothy 2:2 says it. It says there, Paul instructing Timothy, he says, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." I've spoken this before. Well, it bears repeating that there are four spiritual generations being spoken of there, right? Paul to young Timothy, Timothy to faithful men, those faithful men who will teach and train others also. We talked about this specifically last time, as how it's commensurate with the Great Commission, right? Matthew 28. The one imperative in the entire thing is make disciples. The rest of them are all participles. Really, literally read, Matthew 28 is, in your going, make disciples. Baptizing and teaching, right? Baptizing, teaching, in your going, all participle phrases describing the conditions in which we do the imperative. What's the imperative? Make disciples. Right? Make disciples wherever we go, wherever we happen to be. We are to be involved in the process of making disciples. And what does that involve? It involves them being converted, right? And therefore, as a result, baptism and conversion, so in the mind of the New Testament, so synonymous in so many levels, because having been converted, you would be baptized. Following that is an act or as a symbol of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, what do? The person gets converted, they're baptized, and then what do? We teach them, right? There's a teaching ministry of the church And this is what discipleship is all about. Remember, Jesus said, teaching them all that I have commanded you. Right? And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Well, as we explained to our ladies on Mother's Day, and we had some rebukes and some corrections, as well as some encouragements, I also today want to spend some time specifically looking at men. And may the Lord convict us as men about where we are and where we ought to be. Look at how this passage starts. Titus 2, verse 1. It says, "But as for you," and really literally there, guys, in the Greek, the first word you see is the pronoun sou, which is you. So you have something different here. "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine." The word sound there meaning healthy, that which provides a healthy teaching, a healthy church. He's supposed to teach what is good for the church. I described it this way last time. It's like medicine, right? Kool-Aid tastes a lot better than cough syrup. But cough syrup is healthy, isn't it? Kool-Aid in the end might taste good for the moment, but does it have any long-range help toward a sore throat? Probably not, right? Meanwhile, cough syrup, while it might not taste good at the outset, is ultimately what's healthy for us. And as a result, there's some words I'd like to share with our men this morning that might not always sit well with a prideful heart, but then that's how the Word of God is, isn't it? It cuts right to the soul of us and examines us. Paul begins his address in this, like I said, he addresses older men, younger men, older women, younger women. And where does he start? With the older men. With the older men. The word there, presbytos, is a word that's used also in Luke 1:18, just in reference to Zacharias, who says, he exclaims, "How could this be so that we're about to have a baby?" Remember, Zacharias is the father of John the Baptist. He says, "How is it that I can have a baby because I am an old man?" He uses this word, presbytos, to describe that. Paul himself also uses this word in the one other place it happens in the New Testament. In Philemon, in verse 9, he says, "Yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul," listen, "the aged," is the way it's translated there, but there again, presbytos, the old man. It's one of the reasons why Philemon is considered to be written towards the end of Paul's life, right? There you go. So he says, "Now a prisoner of Christ Jesus." So the men being discussed here, there's been a lot of discussion as to how old you have to be in order to be considered an old man. Now, Mr. Gerald, do we want to really figure out where that is or not? Right? It's all about the heart, isn't it? But what age group was he really talking to? And probably, in general, this word was used, if you look at Greek literature, normally the word was used in reference to people, to men, who were over the age of 60. These are usually considered those who were of the older in the congregation. Now, it's interesting to see the similarity in the exhortations that are going to be given to older men and how similar they are as the exhortations and character qualifications that are necessary for elders, the teaching office in the church. They're very, very similar. The same qualifications that you see for elders, you're going to see as I walk through these four terms that are used for elder men, you're going to see how similar they are to Paul's encouragements and instructions about what an elder, a teaching elder in the church, has to have. Also, combine this observation with the fact that the term elder, in reference to the church office, a pastor, an elder, the word there is used in Titus 1:5. It says, "For this reason I left you in Crete," talking to Titus, Paul saying to Titus, "I left you in Crete for this reason, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you." That word elders, used in Titus 1:5, and the word elders used here in Titus 2:2 are extremely similar. The word to describe the office, we use the word in Greek presbyteros. The word used to describe an older man is presbytes. You see how similar they are? Presbyteros and presbytes, okay? In some cases, if it's an accusative, it's presbytos, and that's what you heard me saying before. But regardless, both of these words, very similar, and you're going to see how the things that are described for older men are very similar to what's described for those who hold a teaching and leadership position in the church. In other words, There should be a deep-seated spiritual maturity that's present in a church in two specific places, absolutely. Number one, it absolutely must be residing in those who are teaching and preaching the gospel. Those who are pastors, if they do not show themselves to be men of character and godliness, they are disqualified, unqualified for the office. But not only should it be present there, absolutely, but it ought to absolutely be present in the older men in the congregation. They are to demonstrate these qualities because by their very nature of being older, earthly, they should have the most years to have walked with Christ, right? Now, obviously, there are some people who get converted later on in life. But the general case is, if someone has come to know Christ, those who are older, who have had more earthly years, ought to have more spiritual maturity as well, right? Well, what a sad state of affairs today when that hasn't happened very well. When there's a lot of older men who are not necessarily all that more spiritually mature. And I pray to the Lord that that trend would be put to an end here. That as we grow, as we learn, as we have more earthly years given to us here on earth, and as our hair goes more and more gray and falls out and whatever, that we who have walked with Christ for years and years would demonstrate a supreme godliness as a result of those years, that time has been spent in a good way. I'd also say this, though, on the other side, that we also have a tragic misunderstanding in the church today as it relates to younger people's opinions and perspectives of those who are older. Just as we've seen some horrible older people who have not used their time wisely and don't have much to give, we also have a problem today with people who don't respect those who are older, who think that they're just outdated, that they have nothing to share, they have nothing to give. What a sad thing today that churches have been coming up all around us where they supremely say, all we're about is we're just going to minister to younger people. Or, okay, we're going to be an older congregation. You know what the biblical picture is? There's no difference on age groups. We're all together, right? Because there's value found from those who are younger and those who are older. And when we work in harmony and unity together, it's a healthy, strong church. I think that a lot of the problems that we've seen develop in our day and age as it relates to the church is a lack of younger people listening to those who are older, who have a lot of maturity and spiritual maturity to give. They've been neglected. They've been sidelined. People don't care about what they have to say. And today we've reaped the whirlwind as a result. The church is to be made up of both genders, male and female, and all age groups, young and old. And as a result, not only is the church to show that strength, but pastoral care is to be given to those who are older and those who are younger. You guys ever seen the movie Grumpy Old Men? Or grumpier old men. Remember, Walter Matthau and Jack Lemmon? I think that's the guy's name. These two guys who seem to just have, they literally are grumpy old men, aren't they? Well, I'd like to use that as a foil against what the Bible describes as what an old man ought to be. Maybe the anti-grumpy old man. It's a completely different picture presented to us here in the Scriptures about what an older man ought to be. Specifically, what's interesting here is how intimately connected the connection of, look at verse 1, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Tell the church what the truth is of the Scriptures. And then look, it will be seen, a church that focuses upon sound doctrine, their focus, their preaching, their teaching will be seen in what? It's not seen, the test here is not seen in how well the other people can regurgitate the information. What is it found in? Their character. What kind of people are developed? The fruit of a ministry that holds to sound doctrine will produce people of depth. They'll be people of integrity, people of character. A ministry that neglects sound doctrine will also see a commensurate fruit with people who don't have a character such that is described here. Instead of being drunk with wine and muddy-headed, men of sound doctrine are sober. Instead of being looked down upon as examples of what we ought not to be, they are to be stately. Instead of lacking wisdom, they are to be sensible. Instead of weakening in faith, love, and perseverance, they are to be sound in all of these. And this is the crucial point. There is an invisible element of our salvation, isn't there? There is an element that no one knows besides the Lord Jesus Christ in you, right? There's an element of that which no one else could just give a litmus test and say, you're a Christian or you're not, right? There's an invisible element to this. But having said that, there is most definitely a visible element as well, isn't there? Someone who has been saved will demonstrate it in the way they live. And this is the reason why we must focus on right doctrine. Because the focus on right doctrine brings about a right behavior, a right practice. Pastors are supposed to emphasize their ministry on the depth of the individuals, of the people that are there, and leave the breadth of the ministry to the Lord. The Lord will bring the people. My goal, my focus is to what? Teach sound doctrine. Allow Him to change people's lives. I pray that we would see men of sound doctrine here at Oak Ridge Baptist Fellowship. And it is to that I want to make 4 points this morning from this text. Number one, men of sound doctrine are sober. Men of sound doctrine are sober. And if you want to title this whole thing, by the way, just call it Men of Sound Doctrine. Men of sound doctrine are sober. Look at the first word there in first descriptor in verse 2. Older men are to be, and I had the word temperate in the NAS. The word literally means unmixed with wine. And that's why the word is used to describe those who are sober. They're not drunk in a physical way. But the word also has a figurative meaning to describe those who are clear-headed. They're not messed up in their mind. It happens in two other places. Again, I told you, 1 Timothy 3:2 and 1 Timothy 3:11, both in descriptions of elder qualifications and deacon qualifications. Specifically, 1 Timothy 3:2 says, therefore an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded. That's the ESV. Sober-minded. They're sober. But the word really has a fuller connotation. It doesn't mean just not drunk on alcohol. It means they have a mind that's sobered. It's used, as I said, also in 1 Timothy 3:11, describing the wives of deacons. Their wives also must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded. Again, that's the ESV. Faithful in all things. What does this mean? It means that those who are men of sound doctrine are those who are not characterized by controlling influences. Men who are characterized as being people who don't like being controlled often then find themselves being controlled by all sorts of things, either substances or other things that cause their minds to not be in the right place. This means that men of sound doctrine are free of overindulgences. They're free of extravagances. And then we ought not excuse things like, quote, midlife crises, right? This is ridiculous. It's sin is what that is. Right? We as older men are to be free of overindulgences, free of extravagances. We have a clearness of mind, which results in good judgment, good decision-making, careful and selective decision-making that comes with years, right? Comes with wisdom, comes with experience, all these things, but surely comes from a mind that has been dedicated to the Word of God. It's allowed the Word of God to transform their mind such that they are selective, they're discerning, they have a clear mind, clear purpose about what they're here for and what they're doing. Men of sound doctrine are sober. Number two, men of sound doctrine are stately. What I mean by stately is that they're worthy of respect. They're to be venerated. They are to be honored. They're dignified. There's a dignity to them. I like the way Philippians 4:8 says it. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is honorable, same word used there in the Greek, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good, of good repute, if there's any excellence, anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Our minds are to dwell on that which is honorable. Older men are to display a character of dignity, of stateliness, of veneration, of honor. That their lives are such that they are worthy of respect. While they ought to be respected because it's a command for those who are younger are to respect those who are older, those who are older are given the command to live a life that's worthy of such respect. You with me? Again, this word dignity is used to describe deacons and their lives. Deacons, 1 Timothy 3:8, likewise must be men of dignity. 1 Timothy 3:11, women must likewise be dignified. You see this? The very qualities that have to be present in the leaders in a church have to be present in who? The older men. Do you see the connotation here? Those who are older men, by their very nature, are leaders in the church. And men, you can't escape the responsibility. You can be like Adam and run and hide. The Lord knows where you are. This is the problem today. Too many men stepping down from leadership positions, running from them. And too many women stepping into positions they ought not be in. And I think that we need to be part of that solution towards the right way of handling that. Men of dignity, maybe I can kind of describe this in two ways. A man who is dignified, a man who is honorable. We can use words like this, but naturally our next thing is, well, how do I be that? What does that look like? Well, let me try to describe it maybe two ways. Number one, someone who is dignified or honorable, there is a seriousness to their lives and to their actions. You see how these words, by the way, kind of start to overlap some. The word sober can also mean serious. There's a sobriety to their life. There's a sobering nature. In other words, there's a gravity and weightiness to their behavior. They understand that their actions bring with them consequences. There's a gravity. Now, this gravity isn't to be confused with gloominess. It doesn't mean just because we're so serious that we don't have any joy whatsoever. Right? There's gravity. There's a seriousness to their lives, but they're still joyful in the midst of it. Right? I'm sure that we've all had fathers or grandfathers who could tell some jokes, huh? My grandfathers are huge joke tellers. They love to tell jokes. But here's the deal. If my grandfather Larson and my grandfather Peterson, my mom's and my dad's dads, if all I ever remembered about them was their corny little jokes, what a sad tragedy, huh? The things that are worthwhile and lasting are those impressions that they've left on me, where they have sat down and talked to me about something of serious consequence. Has said, you know, I've lived 60 years, 70 years, 80 years, 90 years on this planet. And here's the things that I've learned. I can't tell you how many times I've either sat down with my mom's dad or my dad's dad, and I've heard them in just a few words say, no matter what you do, Jess, just hold on to Jesus. And coming from an older man who has a seriousness about him, there's something there's a value added to my life walking away from that encounter. And what's sad today is when young people don't treat the older with the respect that they're due. And it's also sad when the older don't take any effort to invest in those who are younger. See, those who are worthy of respect have a seriousness, a gravity to their lives. We live in perilous times, and these older men understand that a bunch of silliness is not the virtue of the hour. That's not what we need right now. What we need is men of serious character, men who have something serious to say. They demonstrate that they understand the value of time. For as we get older, time becomes shorter for us, doesn't it? And so they want to count the moments. They want to make sure that they've redeemed the time. They want to make sure that they have left behind them a legacy of godliness. They don't want to waste time. Men who are worthy of respect also, you can see this, not only in their seriousness and the weightiness of their behavior, but you can also see it in just a maturity and wisdom and patience. I like the way that Job 12:12 says it. Wisdom is with the aged men, and with long life is understanding. Do you hear that? Wisdom is with the aged men, with long life is understanding. Proverbs says there's something about just having lived a number of years that brings about some wisdom. I like the way Proverbs 16:31 says it. That was in Job, but this is Proverbs 16:31. Gray hair is a crown of glory. It is gained in a righteous life. Do you hear that? Gray hair is a crown of glory. Proverbs 20, verse 29 says, The glory of young men is their strength. The honor of old men is their gray hair. Do we look at gray hair that way today? You see, we seem to emphasize youth over everything else, don't we? We emphasize strength over wisdom. If there's somebody who's really strong, but meanwhile he's doing stupid, foolish things, we might exalt that way higher than the guy who's wise, is able to make the shortcuts and complete the project even quicker, right? We have a tendency toward exalting youth and vitality there and neglecting the wisdom of the aged. But meanwhile, we also know that in experience, not always does gray hair always bring with it wisdom, does it? Chapter 7, verses 8 through 10. It's kind of interesting here. The Lord bringing a rebuke to His people. Ephraim mixes himself with the nations. Ephraim has become a cake not turned. An unturned over cake. But he's described. Look at verse 9. Then verse 9 says, strangers devour his strength, yet he does not know it. Listen, gray hairs also have sprinkled on him, yet he does not know it. He's saying, even though he's aged, he's completely ignorant about what's going on. This is intended as a rebuke. Those who are older ought to be able to see the signs of the times, ought to be able to see things as they come. This worthy of respect is seen also, men, in the way in which your father, you are a father. Hebrews 12:9. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Do you see it? Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Here in the book of Hebrews, he's using an analogy. He's saying we ought to be submissive and respect our heavenly Father, because by way of analogy, when our earthly fathers disciplined us, what did we do? We respected them for it. Well, I'm sure, you know, students, you might have some moments where like, man, I really didn't like that discipline. And you're not very happy with them at the moment, right? But in the long term, as you look back and you see the consistency of fathers who have enacted discipline, you thank them for it, don't you? I know I do. I remember my dad and the way that he disciplined our dog. And for whatever reason, that dog loved him more than anybody. I mean, he was the only one that ever, you know, disciplined that crazy dog. But that dog loved him, was loyal to him to the end. I mean, he could care less about me. But there's something to be said. The dog knew that the discipline came out of love. In a similar sense, in a much greater sense, when my dad disciplined me, I knew it came from love. And I respected him all the more for it. This is not to say that mothers don't have any role in discipline. They do. But it is interesting that the way that the Bible describes it is that man, the man of the family, is given the express responsibility to make sure that discipline occurs. This is seen specifically in the fact that if you try to search in the New Testament for scriptures regarding fathers, earthly fathers, you don't find very many. But the couple you find have an interesting refrain. Listen to these. You heard one of them this morning, Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not make angry your children, but raise them in discipline and instruction of the Lord. So of all the things to highlight to fathers, what does the Lord want fathers to understand? That they have a role in instructing and disciplining their children. Not bringing them to anger, but instructing and disciplining them. Colossians 3:21, same thing. Fathers, do not provoke your children so that they might not become discouraged. You see it? It's interesting here, both of those verses coming from a context where obviously you as the dad are going to bring discipline. There's going to be discipline in the house. How does book of Proverbs is full of these. Proverbs 4:1, hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. Proverbs 3:12, for whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. Proverbs 13:1, a wise son accepts his father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Lastly, Proverbs 15:5, a fool rejects his father's discipline, but he who regards reproof is sensible. Which actually brings us to our next term. Point number three this morning. Men of sound doctrine are sensible. Just as a boy who regards his father's reproof as good for him is sensible, a man of sound doctrine is sensible. The word means sensible, sound-minded, prudent, thoughtful, self-controlled. Again, the word is used in reference to the teaching office of elder in the church. 1 Timothy 3:2, an overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent. The word prudent there is this same Greek word. Or in Titus 1, 7 and 8, for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled. A man who is sensible fights off impulsiveness. He fights off frivolous ambition, something coming out of nowhere and sweeping him off into some distant galaxy, right? He is someone who knows how to stay the course. They're sensible. There's a sensibility to him. You know what you get with this guy, right? He always does things a certain way, and he's just, there's some type of, and we always hate that, don't we? We're like, oh, you know, can't teach an old dog new tricks. But there is something to be said about someone who will stay the course, isn't there? There's something to be said about somebody who's consistent. Day in, day out, this is how they are. Older men are to be an example to the rest in this regard. Those who are aged usually get criticized by the younger in the church. You have to get with the times. You need to come into this era. We need to, you know, escape from the 50s and 60s. Now, some bygone year, you know, we got to come now. Now, we got to hype it up. And the problem with all of this is it neglects the wisdom that these have. It's interesting that this descriptor of being sensible is also used of the other age groups in the church. And as a matter of fact, I think it should go this way, that those who are older men are to set the example in sensibility, such that the older women, the younger women, and the younger men understand what sensibility is all about. Look at verse 6. This is the one instruction given to younger men. Look at it. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. My friend John Ballinger preached on this text once, and I heard him, and he said this, that this is maybe all that young men can handle. Let's give them one thing. Just be sensible. Just be sensible. Think first and often. Keep on thinking before you do something. These young men have the tendency of being impulsive, right? The tendency of, well, just go out and do it. And they've got an energy, and there's something great about that. But if it is not conditioned with sensibility, we're running every which way, depending on how the feelings are that moment, right? This is why young men are called to be sensible. This is a need very present today, isn't it? It's seen even in just practical ways. Ever checked out insurance rates for young men versus the rest of society? Why? Because they've learned that young men aren't sensible, are they? We'll go 180 down a curvy road in the middle of the dark without the lights on, right? What's a big deal with that? Right? They lack sensibility. And so even our insurance rates reflect common wisdom and practice that young men lack this. I'll tell you what, though. That doesn't consign all young men to that position, does it? And it's one of the huge reasons why when discipleship happens as it ought, the sensibility of the aged is passed on to those who are younger. And they demonstrate a sensibility that is maybe even beyond their years. It's not by something inside of them, because left to themselves, they're just like all the rest of the young men, right? But meanwhile, when older men have taken the time to invest in those who are younger, those character qualities are passed on. I can say in my own life, I've had several men who have made huge investments in me, and I'm all the better for it. By the way, this doesn't excuse young men from the example that they're to set. Look at the rest of that. Look at verses 7 and 8. In all things show yourself. That probably is in reference to Titus. Paul is saying, Titus, and he tacks this on right after young men, because Titus himself is probably a young man. He's a young man. He says, in all things show yourself to be an example of good deeds, of purity of doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Similar thing given to Timothy. Remember Timothy, a younger man in the ministry, 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one look down on you in your youthfulness, but be an example to all believers in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Men of sound doctrine are sensible. Fourthly, men of sound doctrine are sound. What? This is exactly what this says. Men of sound doctrine are sound. It uses the exact same word in Greek to describe their soundness, and we're going to talk about their soundness in three areas. They're sound in three things. They're sound in faith. What else? Look at it. Verse 2. Sound in faith, sound in love. You see it? Verse 2 of Titus 2. Titus 2:2. Sound in faith, sound in love, and sound in patience or perseverance. The word looks very much like our English word hygiene in Greek. And it was originally used outside of the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. Outside of those three books in the New Testament, this word is used to describe physical health. Someone who is sound is someone who is healthy physically. I'll give you an example. The biggest one who uses the term is guess who? Who's concerned with physical conditions of people? Luke, right? Luke the physician, right? So in Luke's Gospel, Luke 5:31, Jesus answered and said to them, it is not those who are well. That word, this word looks like hygiene to us. Well, sound, who need a physician. It's those who are sick who need a physician. Or in Luke 7:10, he says, when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. Again, same word there, sound. Found him sound. Found him good. Luke 15:27, he said to him, your brother has come, your father has killed the fattened calf. This is in the midst of the prodigal son, or tale of two sons, right, Justin? Loving father. Luke 15:27, your brother has come, your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. Yeah, safe and sound. Word used to describe physical health. One other place it happens, 3 John verse 2, right? Only one chapter. 3 John verse 2. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health. That word sound right there. Just as your soul prospers. Now, while this word is used to describe physical health, it is through the pastorals, the unending refrain is to use it in reference to spiritual health. Spiritual healthiness. 1 Timothy 1:10. They're supposed to stand against whatever is contrary to sound teaching. 1 Timothy 6:3. There's people who advocate a different gospel that does not agree with sound words. 2 Timothy 1:13. Retain the standard of sound words. 2 Timothy 4:3. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap up for them. Teachers will tickle their ears, right? Tell them what they want to hear. Titus 1:9. Those who you exhort as, or you've set up as overseers are supposed to be able to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who are contradicting. And then here in Titus 2:1, as we just said, as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. And then if we get to verse 2, these are then sound in faith, love, and perseverance. It might be that even it's the fact that they are sound, that they're healthy in these three areas, that the rest of this springs or flows from. In other words, since they're sound in faith, love, and perseverance, it can be almost seen as the source of them being all the other things. The three areas that are described here, faith, love, and perseverance, Paul has kind of a liking for these three terms. We normally, when we think of three terms put together, we normally think of like 1 Corinthians 13:13, right? What does it say there? Now, it says there, faith, hope, and love, right? But the greatest of these is love, right? We remember that one. Well, it's interesting that in almost every other place that Paul lists three things together, instead of using the word hope, he uses the word patience or perseverance. 1 Timothy 6:11, flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. 2 Timothy 3:10. Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, listen, faith, patience, love, perseverance. You've got two words that are describing patience or perseverance. It's the second one that is this word. 1 Thessalonians 1, 2, and 3 says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your," listen to this, "work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of hope." And there you have both of those words being used together. Steadfastness, perseverance, patience, and then hope all together. Most commentators in reflecting on this say that it might be because hope and perseverance are so similar in meaning. Those who have hope persevere in that hope, right? If it is truly a genuine, lasting hope, it causes us to persevere to that end. They're sound in faith. Okay, let's look at each of these real quickly. Sound in faith. They have a healthy trust in God. They have a healthy faith. It's founded upon the truth. And as men get older, their faith is to grow. They're to become ever more convinced that the God who saved them and created them is bringing all things to completion. They're not to grow weary in their faith. They're not to grow grumpy or cynical. And this is where us as men can get, can't we? Become cynical toward the entire world and just grumpy. That's what grumpy old men is all about. Cynical, grumpy old guys. They got nothing to live for, right? Instead, we who are of the faith, as we grow older, we get ever closer to our hope, don't we? We're persevering. We're knowing it's getting ever closer. We're almost there. They're also described as sound in love. They demonstrate a healthy love for God and others. This is our supreme goal, right? That our actions would be an outflow of genuine, sacrificial love. I like the way John MacArthur described it. He says, "They have learned to love when their love is not deserved, and to continue loving when it is rejected, and even when they suffer because of it." Hear that? They've learned to love in the most difficult of circumstances. They've learned to love when people don't, quote, deserve it, when they reject their love, and even when they suffer harm for having love. Ever been there before? Where out of genuine motives and love, you've tried to help someone and they've turned on you? These are those who are healthy in love. They're also healthy or sound in perseverance. This word can be translated patience, and if you do translate it that way, maybe it is to highlight the fact that older men have to continually demonstrate patience towards those who are younger and keep messing up in the same things they did once upon a time. Right? It's easy to lose patience with someone that you've already been down that road. Come on! Quit messing up! Right? And it might be an encouragement for younger men to remember you were once there too. Be patient with those who are younger. But I think maybe better, this word is probably pointing more toward perseverance of their own life of godliness to the end. That they're to demonstrate a hopeful endurance. Because it is this steadfast perseverance that's so needed today, isn't it? There's so many people flaking out 10 feet from the finish line, right? They're so close, you can taste the end, and they're flaking out, they're giving up. I heard it illustrated there was a swimmer who was swimming across the English Channel and the fog was like pea soup. You couldn't see 2 feet in front of you. And this swimmer swimming across the English Channel and there's a boat rowing alongside of her. And she's been swimming for so long she can't see anything. And she finally goes, "Oh, I can't make it." She gets in the boat. They take about 3 strokes and they're to the shore. She was a minute away from having crossed the English Channel, but a moment before this, she gave up. She lost hope. She's not remembered for having finished, but for having failed to complete that which she started. A man of sound doctrine finishes what he starts. He holds firm to the end. He perseveres. This isn't to say that we don't ever make a mistake. But it is to say that we're continually being perfected, aren't we? We're men who are humbled and broken before the Lord. History has recorded far too many who have not finished well. I like the way that the NAC commentary describes this. It says, "The later years in life, especially for men, can be filled with regrets." In other words, man, I should have done more, right? or a sense of uselessness or worthlessness. This hits close to home, doesn't it? As we get up there in years, we can't do things quite as well as we used to be able to, right? Can't run the, 100-yard dash as fast as we used to, if we can run at all, right? It gets tough. It's difficult. And as we look at our bodies and they're deteriorating, we become a feeling of uselessness, especially for guys, because we usually tend to be physical in orientation, don't we? We do things. And so it can become depressing. You can start to have feelings of despair. What do I have to live for? Or become self-absorbed. What's in it for me? And become crotchety and grumpy. Or even develop a tendency to relax your moral standards toward the end of life. I've done my share. I've done all I can. I'm now checking out. I'm going to coast the rest of the time. Just as a way of maybe humbling all of us. At the age of 83, after having traveled some 250,000 miles on horseback, preaching more than 40,000 sermons, and producing some 200 booklets and pamphlets, John Wesley regretted he was unable to read or write for more than 15 hours a day without his eyes becoming too tired to work. After his 86th birthday, he admitted to an increasing tendency to lie in bed until 5:30 in the morning. Where has that kind of diligence gone today, huh? Godly older saints who bring strength, stability, and wisdom to a church ought to be treasured and cherished. They ought to be those who we are so thankful to the Lord to have with us. Brother Gerald, with your 80th birthday approaching, can I tell you thank you for what you mean to us as a church? Brother Gerald sits up in the front and he gives out bulletins and he greets everyone who enters this place. Brother Gerald, you set an example for all of us. We ought to treasure those who are aged. We ought to treasure those who have set an example of stability and steadfastness and have stuck the course. They've persevered to the end. This is exactly what Paul desired for older men because he personally held on to it, right? He said in 2 Timothy 4:7, I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I kept the faith. We all need to learn what it is to endure hardship, to accept disappointment and failure, to be satisfied even when the best of plans fail, to learn to live with difficulties like physical weaknesses and loneliness and being misunderstood and unappreciated. We need to learn what it is to not lose heart in the midst of difficult and trying times. Let me close this morning with just three practical suggestions for our men. Three practical suggestions for our men. Number one, be a man with consistency in your relationship to Christ. Be a man of consistency in your relationship to Christ. What do I mean by that? I mean that you're a man who's consistent in a devotional time, that you spend time reading the Bible, that you spend time meditating on the Bible, that you spend time memorizing the Bible, that you spend time studying, applying, listening to the Bible. That you be a man of prayer. Isn't it wonderful that no matter how much our bodies deteriorate, we can pray? And there's far too much neglect of prayer today. Encourage all of the men in this church, you make it a diligent, concerted effort every day to pray for your family, to pray for your church, to pray for the lost, and to pray for your own growth in relationship to Christ. You show me a man who spends some time every day praying for those things, and I'll show you a man who's growing in godliness. Also, maybe encourage you to read good Christian books. a good, solid Christian book. Learn doctrine. You're never too old to start, right? The tragedy is when we never do. Number two, be a man who is committed to developing relationships. Be a man who is committed to developing relationships. This begins at the home, doesn't it? Understand the importance of leading in your family. Realize the importance of your role as a husband. Realize the importance of your role as a father. This is also seen in church attendance. I want to encourage you men to make that a priority. You see, we communicate and teach what we value by what we purposefully set time aside for, don't we? It's one thing to say things from your mouth. It's another thing to lead out by example. You as the dad take it as your personal responsibility to lead your family in coming to church. You're not the one being dragged out of bed. You're the one setting the alarm and getting up and getting your family ready. You see, more is caught than is taught anyway, isn't it? And this is an example to our children and an example to everyone else. The church is looking for godly role models. Also, that you'd be purposeful in meeting and encouraging other men. This is the discipleship process. I want to encourage you men. I told Stan yesterday on Saturday morning, we had our men's prayer breakfast. We want to encourage you guys to come. We meet once a month on a Saturday, third Saturday of the month, right, Stan? And we start eating around 7:30. If you want to come earlier, we're here a little bit earlier than that cooking, but don't worry about that. I don't care as much if you don't come here to cook, but I'd love for you to come and eat with us. Give us a chance to fellowship, spend time together. It is well worth the time. It gives us a chance as guys to ask each other good accountability questions, right, Stan? Ask, how are you doing with Christ? I want to encourage you that there is a value to discipleship that has been so undervalued today. And that means, men, that there should be in your life someone that you are purposefully investing in. You are purposefully investing. It's not just I'm waiting around until somebody asks me for some help. It's you've gone out, you've looked around, you've found somebody else in the church or a neighbor or something that you, as a man, in a Christian way, are investing in them. Surely your responsibilities are to your family and you ought to be doing that with your children. But it doesn't just stop there. You have a responsibility to the church to be perpetuating, being a faithful man who passes on these truths to other men who will be faithful to pass them on to others. I'm telling you, we reproduce that way. In an environment where you can share your passions, your heart, invest that in someone else such that then they have the similar passions and investments to give to others. You ought to be in a relationship at all times where there's somebody you're investing in and someone is investing in you. You ought to be in the middle of this. There should be somebody who's mentoring you and someone that you are mentoring. Now let me say this real quick. In any relationship like this, it is mutually beneficial. I can't tell you how many times I've met with Randy, for example, and I walk away saying, I think I was more blessed than he was. There's many times I felt that way, and I told him such. So it's not like we've got to identify which way is this relationship. But there still is a sense in which one person looks up to the other. You can't escape it. Even in the most mutual relationships, there are certain areas where there is a looking up. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing for us to have healthy, good friendships and role models. And I want to encourage all of you men to pray and to act in this regard. A start would be coming to men's breakfast on Saturday, the third Saturday of the month. And maybe we'll just start teaching and training. I have no idea how to do that. I don't even know where to start. Come to men's breakfast and we'll start going through and we'll be training you guys. Such that happens in a real authentic way in our church. And number three, lastly, be a man who is attentive to others' needs. Be a man who is attentive to others' needs. In other words, demonstrating a thoughtfulness and care for others. I think as men we have a responsibility to take care of those who are underprivileged, who need help. We've been given physical, but by God's design, we are those who are to be the physical ones, right? We are to do several things in this regard. And I think we have a specific responsibility to the widows and the orphans. And we ought to be always constantly on the lookout for helping out others with whatever gifts or talents we have. I could probably highlight several of you men who are already doing it, and I could go through each of you. For sure, one of them I think of is Mark. Mark, appreciate the way you use your electrical gifts and talents to help people. I know there have been several people who have been blessed by that, and our church has been for sure. Like I said, not to neglect any other man, but Mark, I appreciate that very much. That we would really, truly think of others and see ways in which we can help them. We ought to lead in serving men. We ought to lead in praying. We ought to lead in serving. We ought to lead in teaching. A man of sound doctrine is sober, stately, sensible, and sound in faith, love, and perseverance. May the Lord, by His grace and for His glory, produce men of those qualities at this church. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the blessing of Your Word. It speaks so accurately and so precisely to our condition. There's so many things for us to learn and to take home with us today. I pray that each man here would at least take one thing. Rather than take one and hold on to it and implement it, than to have listened to all of it and lose it all. Lord, I pray that there would be something that is affected as a difference in our lives. That You would grow us as men. That You would, Lord, truly by Your grace, make us godly men who set the example and standard for others to follow. I thank You for the men who are here. I know in many ways I may be preaching to the choir. I'm preaching to men who value these things already, who are already active in many of these areas. Pray that they would be encouraged and uplifted, and that we would strive even further toward excellence, all for Your name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.